Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we're located at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas, and we hold services on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. You can also find us online on Facebook, Twitter, and our website, gostonebridge.com. Today, Pastor Steve Bradley shares from our series, Did Jesus Start a Revolution? Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. We started this series, Did Jesus Come to Start a Revolution? And I sort of grew up, I don't know about you, during the Jesus movement. I guess it was back in the late 60s and the early 70s. I still remember that was a big impact on me. And it was also during the same time that you sort of had, that came off of the hippie movement and everything. And it sort of gave people the idea, a lot of people thought, well, this is what Christianity is. Christianity is about throwing out all the rules, right? So we've just gotten rid of all the rules, and it's just a, you know, love everybody and a free-for-all. I had friends who used to make fun of Christianity by saying this, I just love everybody. And that was just what, you know, Christianity was all about. In fact, I sort of look at it a little bit more like Outback Steakhouse, their theme years ago, where they said, do you remember their theme? It's the title of your sermon. It was no rules, just no rules, just, okay, if I say it with an Aussie accent, you'll pick it up better, right? No rules, just right. And see, here's my struggle with that statement. So are you really saying there are no rules? Because if it's not right, then you're probably going to set some rules in place to say we need to fix it and to get it right. So, you know, where the rules fit in. And, of course, if you've been to Outback Steakhouse, there are some rules, right? You know, they do some things a certain way. And there's a plan and how they're supposed to do things. And if you've ever been in a place or around people where there are no rules, you understand it's just chaos, you know. It doesn't work out well at all. So what about this idea that Jesus just came to get rid of all the rules, and there are no rules? Because I've known some people like that, haven't you? And I know people that will say, you know, I never read the Old Testament, or I never look at any of the commandments or anything, because Jesus came just to get rid of all the rules. Now, here's the problem. If you look at who Jesus is and you examine him, is that really what he came to do? Or is there something, you know, much more profound and much more deeper, much more deep about what Jesus actually came to do? And so I want to take you to a passage. This is in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is actually setting something up that he's about to say. And he sets it up in this way. In fact, I'm kind of making an opening statement about his passage, and that is this. It will pop up on the screen. There it is. Within every thing, there are basic qualities that make it, say this part with me, that make it what it is, right? And there are these basic qualities or characteristics that you would say, yeah, that's what makes it what it is, you know, and without those qualities and characteristics, it's not what it is. Look at this passage. This is in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. So we all know what salt is. We understand salt, you know, salt, very valuable in Jesus' day. In fact, for a long time, salt was even used as currency. It was used to represent the value of other things. He says, you're the salt of the earth. He said, but if salt has become, say this with me. Yeah, you would say if your salt, right, if you bought some salt at the store and you brought it home and it had no saltiness, no taste to it, what would you say? I'm taking it back. That's right. It may look like salt. You know, it may work in the shaker, you know, the way you want salt to work. But if it doesn't have the characteristics or the qualities of salt that I'm looking for, then I'm going to go back and say this isn't really salt because it's lost its taste. He says, how can it be made salty again? And I don't know about you, but I have no idea how to fix it if it doesn't taste like salt. But it looks like salt. I have no idea how to fix it. He says, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And here's Jesus' first point that he's making in this. If salt loses its saltiness, it has also lost something else very important to the salt. It has lost its what? It's purpose. That's what salt is. That's what salt does. My sister, years and years and years ago, when she was learning how to bake, she did something that maybe you've done before. She was reading in the recipe, and she noticed that the recipe called for baking powder. So she goes to the pantry, and there's no one there, so she goes in, she tries to find baking powder. She can't find baking powder, but she does find something else that on the you know, box looks a little bit like that. It's called baking powder. Yeah, you know. You've done it too, haven't you? And so she takes baking soda instead of baking powder and puts it in the cake mix, and the cake not only doesn't rise, it tastes awful, right? It's the opposite sort of that salty flavor. But you realize, my goodness, you missed it. The whole point of the baking powder is that it would taste a certain way and do something. If it loses that, it's not really baking powder anymore. And this is what Jesus is trying to say. Listen, you're supposed to be the salt of the earth. There's supposed to be a characteristic or a quality about who you are so that as you live your life, it has this impact upon people that they go, you know, that tastes great. Or another characteristic of salt is it preserves life. It keeps things from, you know, becoming spoiled or rotten or rancid, right? Then he goes on to say this. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. So it's another example, a little bit different how he's going to work this one, but the same thing. Light has its own qualities or characteristics. He said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp. You know, they put forth a light, but put it under a basket. Of course, that wouldn't make sense, because the whole point of light is to do what? Yeah, light, its characteristics, its qualities. But he says, but they put it on a lampstand, and guess what? It gives light to all who are in the house. Yeah, that's what light is supposed to do. That's the whole point of having light in the world. So here's what's next. He says, so let your light shine before men, so that they, in such a way that they may, catch this, see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. So this is the point of who you are. This is what you were made to do, good things, but the characteristics of your life are you would do good things, and as you do those good things, they would see and they would give glory to God himself. They would go like, wow, just a look at what God has made. Look at the kind of creature that God has poured life into. Just look at what they would do. These are obviously qualities and characteristics that reflect more than just people. These reflect the fact that people were made to be God image bearers, to reflect his qualities and his characteristics in the world, to which we would all say, man, that's a great revolution, isn't it? If that's the way the world works, if that's the way that people work, man, great revolution that Jesus has come to bring about. But the problem is, it doesn't always work that way, does it? In fact, let me give you the second point that Jesus has in here. What is revealed, what it is, in other words, what we are like is revealed by actually what it does, right? In fact, let me put it another way. If what it does in our life, if the what it does part, pop this up there, guys. If the what it does part doesn't come from what it is, then the problem is we have lost the what it is, and we can no longer do the what it does part, right? Because that what it does is going to come from what it is. It's going to reflect these characteristics. And if we're no longer the what it is, then that's why we don't do the what it does part anymore in the world. Then Jesus kind of does this. Maybe a little startling statement, and he set it up pretty well. He says this. He says, do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. That's pretty staggering for a lot of people. In fact, a lot of people that followed him, they were like, now what? You don't think that I came to do away with all the laws and the prophets. All those things that were there in the Old Testament. He says, I did not come to abolish. He said, but I came to do something else. You know what he came to do? Came to fulfill. Came to make these things become what they were supposed to be, to bring these things about. And then he goes on to say this. He says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Not the littlest thing. And if you think about it, it's not just the big things, but it's also the little things. And this is why he's referring to the parts of letters. Because, you know, if I were to put up there and put the letter P up there on the board, you would say, okay, I understand that. But if I were to put a little stroke there, you know, right there, and make it an R, you would say, well, that totally changes the word, right? Of course. And so Jesus is saying, you know, all of these things are very important. In fact, he goes on and he adds this. He says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, the least of the parts, and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on and adds, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Here's the point of what he's trying to say. The law, the things that are there in the law, is about more than just pointing to our sinful behaviors in life. The law is about more than just saying, okay, you messed up. That was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. Which is what, when we think of sin in our life, we think of the things that we do, the sinful behaviors. But the law is about more than that. The law was about pointing to not just our sinful behaviors, but about pointing to the what it is in our life that produces the what it does. It was pointing to the sin in our life, more than just the behaviors that come out of that sin in our life, but it was pointing to this thing in our lives that had to be fixed, that had to be dealt with. You see, most religions and most rule-oriented, you know, sort of programs are all about managing your behaviors, trying to manage them so that they do not destroy your life, or manage them so that they don't destroy your relationships, or manage them, you know, so they don't bring, you know, a lot of sorrow to you. And all of them are about trying to do these things. Not saying that's bad, you know, but they're trying to manage those things, minimize their effect, the things that you do, but none of them can deal with the source. None of them can go in and say, I'm going to deal with what is really causing those things. And this is what Jesus came to do. In fact, this is basic Christianity 101. But it's one of those things that's very hard for us to grasp and to understand. You know why? Because you have to think of sin not as a verb in your life, something that you do. You have to begin to think of and understand sin as a noun, as a thing that lives inside of you. In fact, it's more of more like thinking of sin as I caught something. It's an illness that I have. There's an infection that is inside of me. There's a disease. You ever heard somebody, you know, talk about their behaviors and they said, I finally came to the understanding that it's not just my behaviors, but I have this disease, I have this thing that's wrong with me, and I have to admit that there's this thing that's inside of me that I really don't know how to get my hands around. I really don't know how to deal with it, but it's there. And it's, you ever heard that? Have you ever struggled with that before? I have. I was like, no, just fix your life. That's what I want to say, right? Just stop doing those things and start doing these things. And they say, but you don't understand how hard it is. You don't understand. I want to. I struggle with it. I try to, but I find it so difficult to do these things. And they don't really know how to point to it or say, here's what is wrong with me and here's what's inside I'm struggling with. But that's actually what the Bible teaches, that there's something inside of us, something living in us, something that is real, that has invaded us and is causing these sins, these things in our lives. And so we can spend our life trying to manage those things, or we can just, you know, be very honest and say, as I manage them, I also need to find some way to deal with what is going on in my life. And so Jesus does this, which really sort of blows everybody out of the water. He adds this. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness, catch this, your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know who the Pharisees and the scribes were? They were the managers, weren't they? They were the doers. In fact, they prided themselves on being better, you know, at doing good than anybody else. They gave more. They memorized the law. They obeyed more. They worked it. In fact, the Pharisees were theologically the most correct theologians that there were in Jesus' day. And yet, the reason Jesus was harsh with them is because they addressed the actions, the verbs of sin, but they did not go back and address, did not know how to go back and address the noun of sin, the thing of sin in our life. And that is actually basic Christianity, because that is what Jesus Christ came to do. That's why God sent him in the world, so that you would not just spend the rest of your life trying to deal with the effects, the outward actions, but you would also understand that there is a cure, a rescuer, a savior who came to deal with what is really going on inside and what has caused these actions and these effects in our life. So listen, if you can grasp this part and understand this part and get a hold of this part, it can go, you know, such a huge direction in your life, not only of just, you know, not spending the rest of your life just wearing yourself out, trying to do more and more and more and more, and trying to be gooder and gooder and gooder and gooder and gooder, and, you know, just thinking, if I can just add more and more and get tougher and stronger and just, you know, I'll finally fix it, and then you end up not fixing it still and realize that the fix that you have, it comes from a totally different direction, and the approach to it is not the same as what you thought. I'm not saying you shouldn't manage your actions. Not saying that. But managing your actions will never fix what is really wrong, what is really going on. So I'm going to have to do this in two parts, so it's not going to end just today. If it were to end today, we'd be here a long time. So I know you'd walk out. So let me jump to the book of Genesis. I'm going all the way back to the beginning, and next week I'll actually bring up the story of a guy who went through this and dealt with this himself. Let me go to the book of Genesis, and in Genesis, if you know the very beginning of it, this is where God creates the heavens and the earth. He makes Adam and Eve. He puts them in the garden, and they have this great life. In fact, you know, they have everything they need there in the garden. But there is this one tree in the garden that God has said, you know, don't eat of this tree. It's in the center of the garden, and you're not to touch this. This is the one prohibition. And this is where we pick up the story of Adam and Eve in the third chapter of Genesis. And this is what it says. It says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now what this means is, as Satan comes to tempt, he comes disguised. He took on the form of a serpent because the serpent was so alluring and so crafty. And he says, and he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. So in his craftiness, in his disguise, what he naturally says is, let's question who God is. So God has put you in the garden and says, you can't eat anything in the garden. You know, you're going to live a life of just total prohibition and just, you know, total the laws against everything. And here's Eve's answer to him. She says, next verse, there it is. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. You know, no, he didn't say that. He says, from the fruit of the trees in the garden we may eat. Now, he actually says, from the fruit of the trees in the garden you may eat freely. She kind of leaves that part out, but so it's just a subtle difference, but it is there. And then it goes on to say, she says, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, which actually God did not say that, but she kind of adds this, or you will die. So already this subtleness, this craftiness that goes in and starts questioning God's motives and why has God done this? And maybe God is being, you know, more prohibitive than he should be. Maybe God doesn't really care as much. It's already sort of in her mind, is already there. Then it goes on to say, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. You're not going to die if you eat of the tree in the middle. Look at the next verse. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be, say this with me, opened. A divine enlightenment. And you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So he is saying, listen, here's the deal. God knows that if you eat from this tree, you're not going to die. You're going to be open like you never have before. You're going to be like God himself. This is God protecting his territory. This is God keeping you, you know, sort of held down by these laws and these rules that he's set up that are just so massive. Of course, there was only one, you know, but they're so massive. They're so overwhelming. And this is what happens as it's all brought up. Of course, Eve's desire and her, you know, all of that is just kind of stirred up inside of her to say, ooh, maybe I think I should. And this is exactly what it says next. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, right? So you look at the tree, and it's a good place to find something to eat, and that it was a delight to the eyes. So the tree was absolutely, you know, beautiful, especially now that she's heard these things. She thinks, man, you know, it really is attractive, and I've never noticed the tree before. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. This word, desirable, in the Hebrew, just give you a little Hebrew lesson, is the same word that is later translated in the Ten Commandments as thou shalt not covet. And that means you shall not desire, focus on what is not yours, what is not supposed to be yours, but you want and get your focus on those. And she says, man, that tree, all of a sudden, there's a desire to it. Man, I would really like that tree. Just think how important I would be, and just think how my life would be better if I just was able to eat of that tree. And then it goes on to say, so she took of its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then it goes on and says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed the fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And then it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, they knew God was everywhere. They knew that, you know, that God was in all things. But there was this special time of the day when God came and he walked with them, and he spoke with them, and there was this relationship that they had, and it was a part of their day. And I would have to say, you know, you got to think, this has got to be the most important, the most special, the most energizing time of their day, that they would actually walk with their Creator and be able to discuss with him and talk to him and listen to him. And there was this presence of God, this nearness of God that nothing else in creation understood or quite experienced the way they had experienced it. And then it goes on to say this, then the Lord called out to the man and said, where are you? You never miss this time. This is the best time of the day for you. Where are you? And look at the response. He said, Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I heard you coming. And I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. You know what God understands? He is hiding himself. God knew he was hiding himself before he ever said it. And God knew that he was hiding himself because now there was something that he wanted to cover up. There was something that he wanted to make sure that God did not see. There was this vulnerability of his life. Adam didn't know how to put his finger on it. He didn't know what it was really, you know, what was there, but he knew something was wrong. He knew that he was exposed, and this openness that God sees me and knows me, that he loved before, all of a sudden was a threat to him. And so this new feeling of fear was there in his life. Now, here's the deal for me and for you. We all understand this. We all understand that there's a part of who we are that we don't want people to see. Even the people that are the very closest to us, we are still guarded by things, or are guarded about things in our lives, because we are afraid that if we are totally exposed and someone sees everything about us, there's something there that we should have hidden, and we should be fearful about that if someone sees that, of what might happen. Now all of us are like that. In fact, let me go ahead and tell you, it makes me even very uncomfortable talking this way in front of you, right? Because I am the same way. We are all there, and it's not just our actions that people do see that we realize are sinful actions. It's because there's something there. We don't know what it is. We don't know how to get our hands on it, how to describe it, or how to deal with it. But we know we don't like the fact that it's there, and Adam and Eve understood exactly the same thing. Goes on to say this, and he said, this is God speaking to Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you you were vulnerable?" Well, the answer is, of course, no one did. He just felt it. He knew. And he says, "Have you eaten of the tree from which I commanded you to eat?" And that hiding, right, that uncomfortableness immediately caused Adam to do what, you know, you and I do. Don't want to deal with my shame, so immediately go to the blame, right? Well, it wasn't my fault. It was the, right? It was the woman you gave me. In fact, you gave me the woman. It was her fault. And of course, she immediately does the same thing. She says, "It wasn't my fault. It was the serpent that come and tempted me." And it was just kind of the point and point and point. It's another way of hiding. It's another way of covering and trying to say, you know what? Because I don't know how to deal with this. I don't even know what this is. But it's the story in Genesis of sin being a thing that comes into our existence. And since Adam and Eve, all of us have been born with that same thing inside of us that we don't know what to deal with. We don't know how to conquer it. We don't know how to fix it. And the human way to try to deal with it is to deal with the actions that come from it, our sins, and try to control them and try to knock them down and try to come up with more and more rules that somehow we will get it under control, but it never deals with the real struggle and the real problem. Now, here's the amazing thing. This is the beginning of a book called the Bible, and this was written, you know, at least 1,500 years, probably more like 3,500 years before Jesus ever even came around. And this was the problem. This was the struggle. And if you and I are honest and look at the story, and, you know, and rather than trying to debate, you know, how many days was the earth created in, or was there really, if we look at the story, what we understand is, you know what, that is my story. That is my story. I have wanted what was not mine. I've wanted to become more than I am. And I've grabbed and grasped for things that I should not have grabbed and grasped for. And I don't know why. There's something inside of me. There's something that there, I can't put my hands on it. I can't put my fingers on it. It causes these actions, but it is there in my life. And every single one of us, every single one of us was born with this. In fact, you don't have to teach this. We all have it, right? I've got it. I can tell you. I've got it. Billy Graham, I've heard Billy Graham talk. He's got it. He says he has it. Mother Teresa had it. Your great-great-grandmother, who was so sweet and so, she had it, right? If you've had a baby recently, they will have it. They are born with exactly the same thing. In fact, just to let you know, I brought a picture of my sweet little 6-week-old grandbaby. Here she is. She'll pop up on the screen. There she is, little Madeline. And let me go and tell you, I can look in her eyes and tell you, she's got it too. It's there. She doesn't have to learn it. It doesn't have to be taught. Certainly they learn more. But it is there. There it is inside of her, just like it is inside of me. Just like it is inside of you. And to deny it, to hide it, to say it's not there, does not fix it. To try to just manage the actions of it, what it produces, the what it does part from the what it is, will not fix it. It will not cause it to go away, right? You know, guys are really bad about this. If I just ignore it, if I just act like it's not there, it will go away. Does it work? No, of course it doesn't. And it's usually moms, it's usually the ladies that say, "You need to go see a doctor." And you're like, no, I'll be fine. In fact, I had a friend, and he was experiencing chest pains, and I was talking to him afterwards, and I said, so what did you do? He said, well, I just thought they'll go away. And I said, well, you know, you can't really do that. And they didn't go away. And so he finally said, so what I did is I just ran up 5 flights of stairs. And I said, yeah, that'll really work. Try to induce a heart attack. That's a smart thing for a man to do. I asked him, I said, so, you know, are you sort of thinking like this is having an old car, and if I just run up the stairs and blow out the carbon, it'll all, you know, clear up and be all right? And he said, well, and so he eventually went to the doctor, and the good thing was, you know, he was dealing with stress in his life, and they were able to help him figure out how to manage some of that. But, you know, the problem is if you don't go and you don't find somebody to say there's something wrong, if you're running a high fever, you don't just say it will go away, right? You realize something has invaded me. I don't really know what it is. I don't know how to deal with it, but I better find someone who does. This is basic Christianity 101, that God knew you had a problem, and God knew that you couldn't fix it. And just managing your behavior is not the solution. In fact, just managing your behavior is not Christianity. It's understanding that Jesus came and he gave his life to fix what you could not fix, to bring you back to what Adam and Eve had, back to the presence of God, not just knowing that God is around, not just knowing that God watches after you, but being able to come back to God because the sin in our life has been dealt with as Christ gave his life for us and makes us new and has been dealt with, and we can come back to him, back to that relationship, that one day we will be totally free from that sin and back fully in that relationship. But even now, I can come back to him now because of what Jesus Christ has done. The Bible calls it being in Christ rather than just being in my sin. This is exactly what he did. This is why Jesus says to Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would find everlasting life. And then he goes on to adds, it's the part that we usually don't know. He says, for God did not send his Son in the world to judge the world, not to pick out its sin and to bring judgment, but he says, but that through him the world might be saved. It might be rescued from exactly that. It's a different approach. It's not just trying to manage your sin. It's not just trying to be gooder and gooder. It's not just trying to live, you know, harder and harder and be stronger and stronger. I understand that in life. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but that won't fix your problem. This is a totally different approach. It is absolutely revolutionary. It is. And it means trusting him. It means surrendering yourself to him to say, I can't do this, but I trust that you can. That you can do what I could never do for me. That you gave your life to pay the price for my sin. And you rose from the grave to conquer my sin. And what I need in my life so that sin does not dominate me any longer and does not rule over my life is I need a new king. I need a new ruler. And you get a chance and I get a chance to accept and believe and put our hope and trust in God's rescuer. That's basic Christianity. So that sin would not dominate and rule over us and control our life, but that so we would have a new master, a new conqueror who did conquer sin, who overcame it. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we are all so prone to try to just spend our lives managing our sin. In fact, it seems like the right thing for us to do. It seems like the only thing for us to do is just to try harder, to be better. In fact, for most of us, it becomes a cover, another way to hide, to not admit that there is something wrong inside of us that we cannot fix. But God, we thank you that you sent your Son into this world to fix what we couldn't, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. that he lived a life, a perfect life on this earth, going through all the same struggles that we go through, but he did not sin so that he could offer his life in payment for us to set us free, not only from the penalties, the consequences of our sin, but to set us free from its grip on our lives, its power over us. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you've never decided, that's who I'm going to trust, that's who I'm going to follow, you've never surrendered yourself to him, not looking to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'll try better, but giving yourself to him and say, I want to know you, I want to follow you, I want to walk with you. I trust that as I do that, you will conquer those things. You will be my Savior. You will be my rescuer. You'll be the one who brings change to my life. In Jesus' name we pray.